not only our lesson this evening, but our lesson this morning. You know, it's going to kind of tie them together. Our lesson this evening is in a way, an extension to our lesson this morning. But before we get into that, I want to welcome everyone. We're grateful that you're here. Not a better place in the world to be than right here together with God's people in His presence. And again, we're thankful for our visitors. It truly does encourage us that you made that decision to be here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. A couple other things here. We got two bags left, the blessing bags. Right, each bag should feed a family of four Thanksgiving meal. We're able to pass out a few this afternoon, but we got two left. So if you know somebody in need, and you can get it to them or let me know, and I can get it to them. I'd really like to do that this week, of course. So let me know. And then also Friday, I announced it this morning, but I'm going to remind everyone. And then again on Wednesday, the Columbia Christian Academy in Spring Hill is donating their pantry food drive, all of that, to us. I don't know yet how much it's going to be. I'm going to probably call tomorrow or Tuesday, but they are collecting all the way up to Friday to kind of get an estimate. Is it a truck? Is it a truck and a trailer? Is it two trucks and a trailer? I don't know, because it was quite a bit 2 years ago. It was every bit of a whole pickup load, and then our trailer out there, every bit of that. So I could use help picking it up. I'd like to get there about 3 in the afternoon, and also help delivering it. When we come back, probably about 5, I'd imagine, 5:30, somewhere in there. So let me know if you can help. And then I got my first Lads to Leaders PowerPoint. And so we'll try to do that next couple weeks. And parents, grandparents, you get those kids doing the PowerPoints, try to get those, because they need to do at least 2, right, for it to count for Lads to Leaders. 2, and if they want and that's for the bronze. If they want the silver, it's like 4. And good luck trying to get the gold, because it's like 8. But anyways, we're going to at least make sure they all get the bronze. Now, our lesson here, of course, we've been looking at the book of Acts the last several weeks. And, of course, it's a book of history, book of conversions. We've talked about that. And my encouragement to you was, yes, it's a book of history, but when we're reading this, don't just think of it as being past history, right? Something that doesn't matter anymore, or in the sense, yeah, that happened a long time ago. Because I believe in the narrative, we're being invited to put ourselves in the narrative, right? And do what they did. Now, there are some bad examples to not do what they did. But overall, right, all these examples of conversion especially, we're being asked, what would we do, right? And evidence is being produced to groups of people. Like in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, we hear it's to an individual. We heard that in our scripture reading, right? This Ethiopian eunuch, he's studying, he's looking for the evidence. And, evidence is produced, and of course, we're going to see his response to that evidence when we finish up this lesson here. And so I just want to do a little bit of reading here, basically our scripture reading. And I want us to note a couple things as we begin here. So go back to verse 26 again. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, right? So a very important, very wealthy individual. In verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Right, so he's got a truth-seeking heart. He's looking for the evidence, and he doesn't know Jesus yet. But it seems like as he's reading Isaiah, which took place 700 years before Christ, like he said, this is talking about somebody important that, you know, I need some help in identifying. And then we get this quote here, what he's reading in verse 32 and 33. Then in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, so Isaiah 53, and preached Jesus to him. And so we'll begin with the question here, you know, where do you go in your Bible to prove from scripture that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah? Now remember, Christ and Messiah, same thing. Messiah is just a Hebrew word. Christ is a Greek word, and they both mean the expected one or the coming one. Right, so, you know, where do you go in your Old Testament, as told by Moses and the prophets, where do you go to learn about the Messiah, the Christ, the expected one? Now, most of us, you know, if we're talking about our Bible in whole, we're saying, well, I'd go to the gospel accounts, and I'd go right then into the book of Acts. Right? But we need to remember that at this time, even when Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch are talking, the New Testament was not completed yet. Right? Mark, maybe James could have been circulating at that time. You know, this would have been, scholars believe, you know, 20 to 40 years after Pentecost, at the latest. Some people think a little less, but so the New Testament wasn't completed yet. Right, and so what they would do, they would go to, you know, the Holy Scrolls, or what we would call the Old Testament. Right? And so it would have been still in scroll format back then, and not in codex format, which just basically means like the books that we have now. And, you know, for years, I think many, even in the Lord's Church, have kind of shied away from the Old Testament a little bit. You know, and that's just bad theology. Neglecting the Old Testament neglects a proper understanding of God. And also we miss out on what the Old Testament is teaching about the purpose and the mission of Jesus. You know, the people Apollos taught in the synagogues all studied exclusively from the Hebrew scrolls that make up the Old Testament. And, you know, Jesus and Peter and Philip and Paul and others, right? They started with the Old Testament, right? And from them, from the Old Testament, they taught about the Messiah, who he is, what he was to do, right? And then, of course, they went on with personal testimony to teach how Jesus fulfilled everything the Old Testament was talking about concerning the Messiah, proving that he was the Messiah to come. So, in just a few passages we got up on the screen here, and there's more, but the New Testament is calling us to consider the Old Testament all the time. Now, of course, we don't live under the Old Covenant, the laws of Moses. Right? We're under the New Covenant of Christ, which was put into place after he purchased it with his blood. And really much of the book of Hebrews is about that. But, you know, the Bible and the New Testament keeps telling us to go back to the Old Testament to understand these things, to see the promises that were made and how Jesus fulfilled those promises. So we can't neglect the Old Testament. And so you have this Ethiopian eunuch here, Jewish convert, right? He's coming to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, Jehovah God. That's what they did, right? So now he's back on the road to Ethiopia. And, you know, and on his way, he's reading a portion of Isaiah, but he didn't fully understand it. And so Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. So we got three main points here we're going to look at this evening. I want you to think, number one here, that very passage that he was reading that Philip used to preach Jesus to him. So if you would, go back in your Old Testament to Isaiah 53. And there's several interesting ways to consider this chapter. Actually, I... You know, the last three verses of chapter 52 really fit in with it. Remember, men added in the chapter breaks and the verses. So, you know, that does go with chapter 53, but we're gonna kind of leave that out for this evening for the sake of time. And what I want you to know, just a quick summary of chapter 53, right? This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, right? And he's like, who is this man? He's talking about somebody. And so Philip preached Jesus to him using this chapter right here. And so what we're going to see is the first three verses here. Now we're going to see his ministry, right? And so, and this is that part, I think, the end of chapter 52 fits in. So we're going to learn about his ministry, especially in verses 1 through 3. Let me just read verses 1 and 2 here. Now, who has believed our report? Now, he talks about that back in chapter 52, verse 7. And to whose the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And again, I mentioned chapter 52 and verse 7, the question is asked, who's going to bring the good news? Right? And so you get this report of this individual that's coming. And so we see his ministry, and then in verses 4 through 6, we learn about his suffering and his sacrifice. I'm going to read a little bit of this as we continue. Verses 7 through 9, we see his mission. And then verses 10 through 12, what we're going to see are the results of his ministry and suffering and mission. We're going to see the results of that. And so in short, that's what this chapter is about. And, you know, and just like, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's like, this is talking about somebody special. Right, and he had a good truth-seeking heart. He's like, you know, tell me, who's this about? I want to know. I want to learn. Now, you have other people, right? We see examples of that in the book of Acts. This just doesn't make sense to them. You know, why would the creator of the universe choose to leave that heavenly realm and be born in poverty and live and suffer and die on a filthy cross, right? It's just foolishness to them. Doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't compute because, you know, it's not something that they would ever consider doing themselves, right? And again, part of the problem was, and still is today, you know, Jesus just doesn't fit their idea of who the Messiah should be, right? You know, they want a Savior, but they don't want a King, right? I want to be saved from my sins, but, I don't like to be told what to do. Right? And so just all those things, they failed to see Jesus for who he is and just the magnitude of what was accomplished on the cross. And here, this is Jesus. Talk about him 700 years before it happened. And so the struggle to believe is a struggle to see oneself within the gospel story, right? We are a traveling eunuch traveling back to Ethiopia. We're Philip teaching him the Bible more clearly, right? We're the reason that the suffering servant died. You know, so somewhere in this story is you and me, right? And especially in those events and Acts, right, we're being encouraged to put ourselves in the narrative. You know, what are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with this evidence? Are you going to reject it or are you going to accept it? Right? And if you're going to accept it, there's certain things that you need to do. And so look right back here, just an example. Have this thought in your mind. Look at verse 10, for example. Right? Listen, suffering was part of the plan. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Right? So it was the Lord's will to crush him, to make his life an offering, right? For our stead. He died in our law place. Right? We deserve death. He says, no, I'm going to put myself there for you instead. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands before the people on the day of Pentecost and he tells them that Jesus was handed over to you by God, set purpose, and foreknowledge. As an older man, Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 that the precious blood of Christ was to be shed, right? That was something God chose to do from before the foundation or the creation of the world, right? So the death, burial, and resurrection that we talked about this morning, the gospel, the good news, listen, that was never plan B, right? It wasn't like, well, God tried to establish a kingdom on earth, but those Jews, I tell you, they're just too mean. The Romans, they were just too powerful, so I guess we'll let them kill him, and then, you know, sometime in the future, come back and try it again. No. That was God's eternal purpose, that he would die in our law place. You know, and then we're called to be a living sacrifice for him. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, for example. And so Isaiah says that he became a guilt offering, right? Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us. John writes that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins in 1 John 2 and verse 2, right? That means a covering. God is in the covering business. That's what propitiation means, right? And sin that separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that's the problem. That's the issue. That's what Jesus came to cover for us. Jesus came as a substitute, an atonement, to pay a debt that we can never pay, right? He is that guilt offering, and through him, we who are his offspring, like you said right there, can prosper. In other words, his pain was our gain. All right, number two, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this picture of Jesus. And so as you walk through Isaiah chapter 53, you get a picture of this suffering servant, right? We read already that he wasn't handsome. You know, a lot of people follow people because they're good looking, they're handsome. You know, wow, that's a good looking man, and boy, he's got a sharp suit on or fancy clothes. I'm going to listen to what he says, right? Just because someone is a great speaker and they look good and they dress well. But that wasn't Jesus, and we're being told that here, right? He wasn't handsome. And so, therefore, people are going to follow him for the right reason, a different reason. Right? He's not, he wasn't special from a human perspective. Right? I don't think he was 6'5", 280, 2% body fat, and square jaw and all that, no. In fact, again, here in verses 3 and 4, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Right, so it tells us that he was despised and rejected by men. Right, the people of his day did not see him for who he was, and again, people still today don't see him for who he is, right? But Jesus came and lived the human life, the human experience, right? I love how Hebrews, and I encourage you to read that if it's been a while. Jesus went through everything we did, that we do, was still without sin. And so, you know, I think this is the significance of that. So on the day of judgment, right, and we go there, and if we're guilty, and if we haven't been covered by the blood, right, if we haven't experienced that grace and propitiation, we can't accuse God of saying, well, you just don't know what it was like. And God would say, yeah, I do. I know what it's like to you know, live in poverty, be persecuted, and suffer, and all of these kind of things, right? And so also, on the other side of that, it gives God more grace. Right? He's more long-suffering with us. He's like, I know what you go through. You see, Jesus, listen, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment we should have to bear, he bore for us, so that by his wounds we are healed. verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right, we sin, but he became our advocate. Right, 1 John 2 and verse 1. Right before in verse 2, he talks about propitiation. Right, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We sin, but he's our advocate. Right, we sin, but he took our place on the cross. You know, we sin, but he rose. We talked about this. Talked about that this morning. Right, we sin, but he rose from the dead so that we could have life. Remember that in Romans 6? Let's read that again. I know we read it this morning, but you know, we can never be reminded of this too much. In Romans 6, 3 through 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we certainly shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We mentioned this morning about Jesus, the purpose that he died on the cross is because he loves us so much. And again, I think if you were the only sinner, God would have still come in the flesh and did everything he did and died on the cross for you. Right? And so, you know, he had to go to the cross because of his great love for us, his great love for me. I need to personalize this. Right? Because I stood condemned as a sinner, and he loves me. And so he came to accomplish this for me. And with that, we'll go ahead and go to our third and final point here. Talk about the cross a little deeper. Look at verses 7 through 9. Right, when we consider verses 7 through 9 here in Isaiah 53, right again, we see this story, the story of the cross played out 700 years before the cross. Right, and remember what Peter teaches us. 2 Peter chapter 3, that to, you know, 1,000 years to the Lord is just like a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Right? It's my belief that even to this very day, right, if God is outside of time, I submit to you that Jesus still feels the pain of the nails. Right? And again, sometimes we read about that, we look at that, we think it's just an event 2,000 years ago. But Jesus is outside of time. And so when I cave into sin, the reason he went to the cross, you know, I would submit to you that maybe he still feels the pain of the nails. Right? When I give into sin. So just something to think about. Right? And this is playing out 700 years before the cross. Right? And he knew this. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Right, so without a fight, without justice, in that mock sham trial, he was killed for a purpose, right? The transgression of my people. In Hebrews 6 and verse 6, listen, when we continue to sin, the Hebrews writer tells us there that, you know, when we crucify his son again and again and again, over and over and over. And in verse 9, with the curse of the cross, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, right? His burial in Joseph's tomb. He was buried with the rich. Yet in all of this, he didn't retaliate. That's why I love the song. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And so here's why this matters, and we're gonna wrap this up here. Look at verses 10 through 12. So here's our application. Here's the results of his ministry and his suffering and his mission. And so we see the results here in verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his righteous, by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. That's you and me. Right? If we've come into contact with the blood of Christ, that propitiation, I'm talking about us. For he shall bear their iniquities. That's you. Right? I need to read this. He bore Sean's iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so I come back to Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So Philip began with that passage of scripture that we just read. Right, and he used that to tell him about the good news of Jesus. We talked about that this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you see that in detail in Isaiah 53, as a matter of fact. That's another wonderful way to study that. You know, and so the good news is that the story that we read of in Isaiah 53, that the price for sin has been paid, right? That's good news, right? And that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, that's good news. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. Right? He arose. That's good news. Because now, Romans 5, verses 4 through 6, now I can be raised from the dead and walk in newness of life. That's wonderful news. That's good news. And, you know, and that, as you know, the story was told here, the Ethiopian eunuch knew he needed to respond to that good news. Right? He's like, okay, I see the evidence. I believe the evidence. Now I got to do something. Right? Just like the folks in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart by the evidence that Peter presented to them concerning the Christ. Right? And they asked a question there, you know, men and brethren, what do we do? Right? And of course, the answer, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Right? So we get another example here of this fellow, the Ethiopian eunuch. I believe the evidence. You know, what do I need to do? Right? Do you see that here in verse 36? Right? Ethiopian saw water and wanted to be baptized. Right? He was responding to the evidence. And so in this example, we see what everyone's response to the good news should be. And here's our Lord's invitation this evening. Read it with me, verses 36 through 38. Here's the proper response. So, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And you know, that's the results. Right? Sin's removed, now you can rejoice. So the question here I want you to think about is, you know, what are you going to do with Jesus? You know, will you respond to him? Or will you respond to the suffering servant? That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. And again, we talked about that this morning, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. That's what the gospel literally means, and that's the good news. And so begin with that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And the plea for you is to do what he did if you've never done that. Right? If you've never obeyed the gospel in that manner, or those other examples we get, especially from the book of Acts, that's the call for you. Right? And also the call is, if you've done that and you went back to a lifestyle of sin, and you're ready to say, I admit it, I've fallen away, I need to be reconciled, bring before the church. Let us pray for you and pray with you. Right? And that let that repentance get hold of you. Right? Repentance is that idea of changing the way we think. And that's something that we need to refresh from time to time. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation, we want you to let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.